Сегодня прекрасный день. Мы это дальше будем читать книгу Иуда. И мы проходим стихи 17 до 19 стихи. So we're going to read the book of Jude, 17 to verse 19. We'll just continue from where we were speaking last time. It says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts.' These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devout of the Spirit." So last time, we've covered a little bit of this portion. As I mentioned, he starts with, "But you, beloved." It's a whole new turning point. It's a transition from what he has been writing thus far. He was talking about the false teachers, false apostles, and he was speaking of different examples, Israel and Sodom and Gomorrah and Korah and all these examples. And then he says in verse 17, "But you, not we. Beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Jesus Christ. But you, beloved, we are loved by God." We are loved. What does that mean to each one of you? What does that mean to each one of us here that we are loved by God? It means that if we are loved by God, it doesn't matter who doesn't love us. If we are even hated by the whole world, it doesn't matter. But if we are hated by God, it doesn't matter who loves us. I remember Steve Lawson once said, "If you don't please God, it doesn't matter who you please. And if you please the whole world, but not God, it doesn't do anything." And so he says, "But you, beloved, we are loved by Christ. And we are as well called by God. As Israel was called, as the 12 apostles, they were called. So we are called with a holy calling." What does this mean that he loved us? In Jeremiah, we read, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." I have loved you with an everlasting love. That doesn't mean that he began to love us at the time that we've repented and then so far keeps going. That means he has loved us in eternity past as well as to eternity future. So he's doing this whole transition, this turning point, "But you." So what he's going to say now is very important. It's crucial. What he's going to say now, it's going to coincide with verse 3. Verse 3 is one of the most important verses of this letter. It says, "I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." This is what this whole letter is about, us fighting for the faith. And so what he's going to say, "But you," is going to coincide with that. It's going to continue that thought. He's going to keep going. He's going to pursue this, what we are to do to contend for the faith. And then he says, so he starts off by "beloved." I just want you guys to know that you are loved by God. It doesn't matter what happens in the battlefield, in the front, in the trenches. Just understand that God has loved you with an everlasting love. He is on your side. It doesn't matter if the whole world's against you. He is on your side. You are loved by God. And you ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did they say? What did the apostles say? He said, for instance, we have Paul, who said in chapter 20 of Acts, that wolves will devour you. And not even from the outside, but these wolves will even be from among you, from your own people, from your own source. And they will come up and they will attack you. Wolves will devour you. They'll get into your love feasts, as Jude has already mentioned in the previous verses. They will come into your love feasts. They will try to destroy that. They may even seem to be the most holiest ones of them all. As the Pharisees, they seem to be the most holiest. The Pope, it seems to be the most holiest, but they cause the most damage. And so these who are coming amongst you, they may seem the most holiest, but they have a false humility. A false humility that can be practiced. And then we read of Peter, who writes in 2 Peter that God's promises will be mocked. Mockers are going to come up. They're going to say, where is this promise that Christ is going to come? Everything has always been since it was. Don't we hear that nowadays, people saying? That people say that Christ is going to come, that you're going to be judged, that there's a hell. Ooh, we're so scared. But they should be scared. They should tremble. Because the scripture says that everyone knows there's a God. They're suppressing that inner voice that says there's a God. They see God through the creation. And so they mock God. Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. But Peter gives us a little story. He goes back to Noah. People mocked in Noah's time. And what happened? The result of that was that everyone drowned. Rain? There's not going to be no rain. What are you talking about? We've never even seen such a thing. And yet the Lord drowned all those who did not believe. And then we have John. In the book of, in the letter of 1 John, he says, test the spirits. Examine everything carefully, for Satan is extremely crafty. He is wise beyond any other creature. And he introduces a little bit of lies, a little bit of heresy, a little bit of no truth, something that is not true, and mixes it with a lot of truth. That way, that lie will be absorbed. That way, that lie will come and lie within us. That way, that lie will be believed because it's absorbed, it's overwhelmed with much truth. And so when people hear words of righteousness, when someone else does righteousness, good words, good deeds, but yet the part of the gospel is left out. But yet that's true that we are to do good works. That's an evidence of our salvation. But they leave that part out. They leave the part of the gospel out and they just impute righteousness. And so a dying man at the end of his years thinks to hear, well done, good and faithful servant at the heaven's gates. When he gets up there, he hears the words, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Your righteousness was never my own. It was yours. And so we then come up to what Jude says. That's from what the scripture says the apostles have spoken. Now what does Jude say that the apostles have said? That mockers, in the last days there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Sinners, these mockers, they are enslaved to sin. And when mockers mock, they present that devastating illness. They present their side effects. When they mock, they only show who they are. And that they're not mocking man, but they're mocking God. We see two very important truths here. Very important truths. Following. What does that word mean, following? It does not mean a willingness to follow. But it means a total submission to follow. They are following because they cannot do anything else. They are following as a slave towards the master. They have to follow. They must follow. They don't have the will capacity to go away. They have to follow. That's their nature. A dog cannot be a cat, so it's following its own natural barking, you know, whatever it does. That's what it does. It's a dog. And so they follow it instinctively, uncontrollable, uncontrollable, uncontrolled following. And sinners, as I said, they're enslaved to this ungodliness. They are fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, thus without self-control and enemies of God. We read that in Romans 8, 7. So that's what that word means. They are following their own ungodly lusts. They're just followers, and yet they're in the church. And then we read of their own ungodly lusts. Their own. I want us to look at that word own. The natural man is a sinful man, following after their own ungodly lusts. It's like as if this own is a part of them. This sin, this ungodliness is a part of them. It's who they are. Just like I have a hand and the arm and the head, this sin is a part of them. It's their own. Just as the feet are swift to shed innocent blood and the arms quick to be raised and protest against God, and the lips are quick to speak perverse things and murmur against God, so it is with the heart of man that is sitting on the top of all in control. It's overwhelmed by the sin that is not changed, and it's controlling this everything. It's controlling the whole situation of the man if the heart is not changed, that's surrounded by sin, engulfed with sin. And this heart controls the whole situation. And sin becomes and is one's own substance. They are following after their own ungodliness. Again, sin is a part of them as any other party part is a part of them. And so mockers are exposed when they mock. We hear that a lot. We hear that even in our churches. People mock the pastor, or people mock another member of the church, or a division mocking another division. But yet, they only show that they are emptied of all discernment. They're emptied of proper reasoning capabilities, and are wholly given up to the prince of the power of this age. People who mock at God's word, they are in a dreadful position. They are in a dreadful position. Why is that? Because they don't see someone who can save sin, and they mock at God's word, and he can be found in God's word, and they mock God's word. There's no chance of salvation. Sin eats at the soul, just as the worm that ate Herod. This sin, it eats away at the soul. And so we also see something very interesting in these verses. Verse 19, these are the ones who cause divisions. These are the ones who cause divisions. So we have here Jude says that these mockers are following after their own ungodly lusts, and they are the ones who cause divisions. Worldly-minded, devout of the Spirit. We have here splitters, or I call them the splitters. They are godless. There's two kinds of splitters. There's two kinds of divisions that we see. We see good divisions and bad divisions in Scripture. For instance, a good division is when God divides something, when God splits something apart. That's a good division because God is good and everything that God does is good. And so he splits something we read in Numbers 16:32. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. The earth was opened. Korah rebelled against whom God has placed. And the earth opened them up. Earth opened up and swallowed Korah and all those who followed with him. They went down to Sheol alive. God is purifying his people. He split up the earth that those who rebelled may fall into it, and that God is purifying his people. Korah, as I said, was rebelling against whom God has placed. And yet he was not rebelling against Moses, but against God. So we must be careful of whom we speak of in the church, because we might not be speaking of them, but of God. And then we see when God splits in regards to salvation. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 says, through 39, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to bring a sword. I have come to make division. I have come to split apart." The greatest of all splits is what Jesus did on the cross. And the splitting of the curtains of the holiest of holies testifies to that. He has split through us, believers. He has separated us from the dominion of darkness to light. He has split us from the power of Satan to the power of God and from death to life. The greatest of all splits. And then we have, of course, bad division, bad splits. And that is when man separates. When man does something to separate something. Whenever man does something in order to separate something without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's bad division. For instance, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8 where Israel demands for a king. And as a result of that, they split away from God. Verse 7 says, "It is not you that they have rejected, but me." Rejected, they have split away from. And Israel, as many churches today, was guilty of rejecting God, even though they might not have thought of it. How many churches keep changing their pastors left and right with their eating seeds, you know, just throwing them out left and right? They're not guided. They're not thinking that perhaps God is guiding this person. God is working through this pastor to govern, to teach, to direct these people that he has given them. Steve Lawson was kicked out of his church. John Calvin was kicked out of his church. And so we have many churches that are being kicking out their pastors, even though they may not have think that they're rejecting God. So God gave to Israel, as well as to the church, Samuels and Davids and Daniels, prophets, the apostles, and other such warriors who taught the people the ways of God, but they rejected that. And as people of our days who people of our days as well listen to what the pastor says and they laugh. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever heard that? I've even heard in this church sitting down and I hear people in back of me talking to each other and whispering and mocking and laughing at what the pastor says and joking around. And I'm listening to what the pastor's saying and I'm so into it. This makes sense. I'm being blessed by what the pastor is speaking, what he's teaching. And yet there are people who are mocking him. They're laughing at him. And yet they may not be laughing at what the pastor's saying. They're laughing at God, who is a consuming fire. And then we have divorce, what man splits. We have divorce. We read in Mark 10:9 says, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." But we know that that happens still. Divorce is as common in the church just as it is outside of the church. Why is that? I believe that man has forgotten that man and the people in the church have forgotten that God has joined the two together. And that God is to whom they have made the promise. And it is God who is glorified through the marriage. I believe people have forgotten that principle, have forgotten those truths. That God is the one who has joined them together. They have made the promise to God. and their marriage glorifies God. My wife's obedience towards me brings about the obedience of the church to Christ. My ability to love my wife shows Christ's love for the church. And I believe that people have forgotten that concept nowadays. If divorce rates are just as common inside the church as they are outside of it. And so marriages are performed before God nowadays. Not before God. What does that mean? That if people were to fulfill, that they could not fulfill the promises. If people got married in front of people, not before God, then after all, I could break the promise. It's a person. It's not God. I made a promise to you. And if I don't love you anymore, I could break it. After all, everyone breaks promises. But if it's not God to whom the promises are made, then it's not God who is glorified either. And if your marriage is not glorifying God, then it's most likely glorifying yourself. And if you're glorifying yourself, that is idolatry. And so we have those two kinds of splits. So what's going on here in our verses, though? What kind of split is this? Is this a good split or a bad split? Do these people cause good divisions or bad divisions? What's going on here? Well, I would say that it's a good split. It's a good division. Why is it a good division? Because these people, as we have read, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devout of the Spirit. They cause divisions, those who are worldly-minded, who are empty of the Spirit, and when they split away, those who have the same like-mindedness follow them. God is likewise purifying His church through the foolishness of those people. John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, he labored desperately to split apart from the Roman church. He would speak truth as God's word teaches. And he had a little meaning to the word cardinal. He had each letter of the word cardinal meant for something. This is what he says. Cardinal really means is captain of the apostates of the realm of the devil, impudent and nefarious ally of Lucifer. Now that's pretty bold. You're just asking to get killed. And so as well as Martin Luther, who preached boldly as long as he would preach God's word. And he split from the Roman Catholic Church. And then we have another different kind of split. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. He was also split from the church. These guys, John Wycliffe as well as Martin Luther, they split from the false church. And then we also have people who come into the true church having false ideas, and they split away. So are all these good splits? Of course it's good splits. God is purifying His church. Everything that God does is good. Everything is directed by God. And so we have man's attempts here as these false divisions. These are the ones who cause divisions. They cause it. They want to divide. They want to cause harm. They want to cause trouble. And so what man does for the bad, God flips it around and He does it for the good. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers in Egypt? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so Jude underlines here that worldly-minded people in the church are empty of the Spirit of God. And so let us not be anxious when divisions occur, but continue to contend for the faith. Just as Jude has said in the beginning of the chapter, contend for the faith mentioned in verse 4. Let us contend, and God will trim His vineyard. God will trim it. God will take away who needs to be taken away. So next time we're going to start with verse 20. And we'll discuss how believers get built up, and not with protein or steroids, by using God's recipes. Thank you.